All God's people said, whoa. Yeah. I'm like, go home, you know? Which was interesting because I was actually, you can take that down. That's great, thank you. I was actually fighting being grumpy today. I really was. I'm like, there's my, yeah, sister, right on. That's right. Yeah, because I don't want to be with you guys. I love you and all, and you're wonderful people. Except for those three people. But anyway, you know who you are. but I didn't want to be with you people because my wife is somewhere in Arizona right now with my daughter and 23 girls from like Amber and a bunch of girls from Vanguard, college girls. So they're over in Arizona, and I don't want to be with you because it's Valentine's Day. And all God's people said, "Ah, thank you. I appreciate that. That's good. Yeah. I want to be with them. Thank you." I appreciate that, Paul. That helps, but it doesn't tingle. So, awesome. Yeah, it's just one of those. How many of you are married? Right. Yeah, you know what that feels like, right? Not fun. I mean, before I was married, I was the monk. You know, a lot of you knew me back then, and I was like Johnny Solitude. It was fine. It was all totally okay. I am a bounded individual of one. No man is an island, but I tried to prove it, you know. But now, Hate it. Had to go a few years back, had to go away in order to write my dissertation. Went up to and bless Pete and Nina Dawson. They provided. His parents have a cabin up on the coast in Crescent City up in Northern California, and some of you remember I went up there and had to be away for months, a month and a half, just me and the computer and the cold and the books. And Wendy came up for 2 days. She flew in. And it was suddenly the sun shone, in Northern California, and it was wonderful. And I remember just, when she got on the plane in that little tiny airport, that turboprop plane, standing there, forlorn, like just like a puppy, look, like, okay, I can see her in the window, when she's leaving, and just the gloom descended, and my just sank, because there's that raw feeling of incompleteness that accompanies you when someone's gone. And I wish it weren't the case, kind of. But there's something very alive about knowing that you're incomplete when the other is gone. There's something appropriate in relationship, feeling incomplete, insufficient when the other is gone, like feeling like part of a person. I always felt whole before, and now I feel half. I find that I'm not I, I'm we. And I'm just the W. Actually, she's W. I'm E, I suppose. You know? And that absence colors every experience. I like coffee in the morning. I don't like coffee in the morning when Wendy's in Arizona. Right? Because I'm supposed to go take a cup to her, too. I was like, coffee. It's not very good coffee. It's lonely coffee. Lonely coffee in a world without. Right? That's the way appropriate relationship is. It's different and vastly contrary to the images given in society and media today about relationship. where they portray relationship, like separation, to be relief from relationship, you know. Oh, your wife's going out of town. You're going to have a great time, right? No, I'm going to be miserable. Thank you. I'm not going to go down to the sports bar or get a big screen TV and buy a popcorn maker and lounge on the couch and let what feeble attempts of a beard I have grow out. I might wear my pants twice, but that's it. Okay, there are a few t-shirts hanging around the house right now. But it's not that it's a relief. And this world gives a misguided interpretation of relationship that somehow presence is burden when presence is relief and absence is burden. That's that twisted inversion that the world portrays that distorts the image of God in marriage. Distorts the image of God in people and relationship. God said it wasn't good for someone to be alone. I agree, particularly because he was talking about Adam. Right? He was right. In some ways, the only consolation I think will be that by the time Wendy gets back on Monday, all the grades will be done. I will have all my grading done. I will have my backpack in order, my notes for my lectures all organized, and the house will be clean. The house will be very clean. It will be very clean and put in order, and the laundry will be done, and the dishes will be right, and that thing, that furry thing at the back of the refrigerator, I don't know what it is at this moment, it will be gone. It will be gone, because every time I open it up, it screams, shut off that light. So, that reminds me of my bachelor days. If you have a Bible, please turn to John 14. See, what makes it worse for me, those of you who were here last Sunday know that I was not here last Sunday, neither was Wendy. Kim was here, but we were gone because it was our anniversary. Yeah. Right? And normally, there's this trajectory of anniversary, Valentine's Day, yeah! And now it's like, anniversary! Valentine's Day. Union! Loneliness. And so it's this anticlimactic tension that I don't really appreciate. This is sort of what Jesus was trying to prepare the disciples for in John 14. He'd spent you think this morning was good? Can you imagine what it was like to hang out with Jesus Christ and hear the Sermon on the Mount? Can you imagine the presence of the Spirit when Jesus preached? I mean, just to have the voice that created the universe come out of someone's face, right? Even if it was just saying, hi, Tara. I'm sorry, my spine rang with that, you know? The molecules in my body were all resonant with that because that's the voice from which they were created. You know, this is the origin of string theory, right? It's all those little vibrations. It's just the echo of God's voice. And Jesus knew that he was going to have the conversation like Wendy and I have, where that moment comes, as it did earlier, where, okay, I have to go meet the girls. I know you have to meet the girls. It's appropriate. It's right. You're mentoring them. That's wonderful. I hate it. I don't like this part. I find myself spontaneously saying, I don't like this part. I hate this part. I don't. And then I'm following her out to the car. Okay, bye, bye, bye. I hate this part. No, honey, bye. And Birdie, there's Birdie. Baby in the house. Woo. With a mom attached.
I feel better now.
Yeah, right? Amen. Totally it. So Jesus knew he had to have this conversation. And here's the conversation as it unfolds. It's a familiar conversation for us. Verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? I love Thomas. Thomas is my, that's my man. Like, I don't get it. That's a nice speech, but I don't get it. Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. A little bit later on, he says in verse 18, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me. Because I live, you'll live also. In that day, you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's like, I know, we hate this part. But Jesus says, we got to do this thing. This is part of the kingdom's plan unfolding. This is necessary. It's appropriate. Don't have to like it, but this is what's supposed to happen. I'm going to go get the house ready. And it's going to be clean. And there's the laundry's going to be done. And then I'm going to come get you and bring you home. See, because that's home. This isn't home. Because I'm going to come get you. Now, in the meantime, it's going to be a little awkward. It's going to be strained presence. Of course my cell phone bill went up this weekend. And it's nice, isn't it? Was it? Wes asked me, did you Skype her? I'm like, Skype. Oh, that's that thing that doesn't work on my iPad. Yes. No, I didn't, because it just said, doesn't work. Like, okay, fine, doesn't work. That's me and iPads, you know? The phone works, but see, even though there's communication, it's not the same as presence. It's just not the same as presence. It's good, but it is insufficient. You want it, but there's not enough. I can't. They go, kiss, kiss, kiss. It just made sound. Didn't do anything to my cheek. I wanted to do something to my cheek. That's the truth. One of the things that Jesus emphasizes here is that absence is not abandoned. We tend to experience absence as abandonment or as some sort of break in relationship, but it's only the diminishment of separation. It's not abandonment. He says, I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm not getting away from you. It's just the way it has to be right now. He says, in fact, the term used for the coming of the Lord in theology and in the New Testament is parousia. And parousia means literally presence. We talk about the coming presence of the Lord, not necessarily a return, but just presence, his presence with us again. And that's a longing that's in our hearts for that kind of presence. We've been talking about the core. And at the core of the Christian confession, at the core of Christian understanding, of the Christian worldview, of Christian life, is an anticipation of the Lord's presence that is greater than the presence we have now. The return of Christ, the hope of Jesus to be here, to come for this world. That the parousia is at the center. Mike Hendren said, "Hey, you got to see this." That's not how he talks, but that's how he talks in my mind. "Hey, you got to see this." Arr. It's this old, I found this in the old big Bible in my house. And it's an old church bulletin from 2002. On the back, it's got the Nicene Creed. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end." That's at the center. We don't believe in a set of principles. We do not believe in a philosophy. We do not simply believe in a really efficacious theology for the health of humankind. We believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and he is coming back. Right? I don't act as though Wendy has disappeared. I don't act as though Wendy has somehow been rarefied into an abstract principle. Yes, I experienced the Wendy consciousness. The Wendy consciousness that's in everybody. And I'm working to set up the Wendy household now here among us. I'm not living my life as though she is gone. I'm living my life as though she shall return. You know, God forbid that she should come back. "Hi, honey." "Whoa! Wow! Gee, I wasn't expecting you. What a surprise!
Where are my clothes?"
That's not what Wendy sounds like either.
"Where are my clothes?"
"Well, you know, you weren't here. I went to Buffalo Exchange. I sold them."
"That was our room."
"Yeah, it was our room. I got a single bed. You weren't here. Moved all my books in." Right? "Got a big screen TV."
"Where's my computer? I traded it for an Xbox."
Oh. That space is prepared for her in my heart, in my mind, and in our living situation, which I consider to be ours, not mine. That's our life to which she shall return, not my life waiting for her to get there in some sort of resentment that she's away or a dismissal because she is not physically present. Turn to Luke 12, please. Jesus warns against an absence mindset. Luke 12. Starting at verse 35. "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves or servants whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table and come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so. Blessed are those. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said,
I like Peter too.
Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else also? And the Lord, because the Lord never really answers a question directly, in case you hadn't noticed. He never answers the question. He always says the sideways thing. And which is, by the way, expect that with your prayers. Right? If we've learned anything from the discourses of Jesus in the Gospels, it's that when you ask a direct question, he gives you an oblique answer. Good? Expect that. Because his answer is the right question. You just asked the wrong question. I asked the wrong question in my prayers, so he gives me the right answer, and then I can adjust my prayers to that answer. That's to the side. Costs you nothing extra on your tithe. And the Lord... So Peter says, are you talking to us or everybody? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them the rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say that he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time coming, and begins to beat the other slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on him on a day when he doesn't expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now note that Jesus says, hey, keep ready, keep your lamp lit, keep your focus on, and you will be blessed. Jesus, when he returns and finds you ready, he'll bless you. You're going to be stoked. Right? He goes, don't let it seep into your head. Nah, that's just a concept. Live in real anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Stop for a moment and think. What is it about my life that is actually predicated on the idea that the Lord is returning? Okay. What modifications do you make in real living that say, I make this modification because I anticipate that I'm going to see Jesus face to face any minute now? Bless you. You know, there's a vast difference, by the way, between hurrying to get ready because you think someone's coming at a certain time and staying ready all the time. You know, typically we act like you hear the radio stuff, you know, and I remember 87 reasons for 87. Like, that was a long time ago. and so we hurry. Oh, Y2K, oh, Syria, oh, ISIS, oh. And we hurry as though we're going to get an inspection at a certain time rather than stay frosty out there because it's dangerous, right? We're supposed to stay ready, always looking. One of the things that I have found as I get the house ready this weekend is that my yes, Mark? I'm not done with this one, but I'm working at it. Yeah, because coffee makes the sermon go round. WWJD, what would Jesus drink? Coffee, I think. It's God's drug. No, I didn't say that.
Don't bring a bottle of wine, okay?
No, that's more Jesus style. I'm not up there with Jesus yet. Okay, one of the things I've found as I prepare this weekend is that my anticipation of that moment when she pulls in the driveway bridges the distance. It bridges that absence. Because I'm cleaning the floor. It's not like I'm greeting her, but I'm thinking about, oh, she's going to like this. I'm chasing that thing out of the fridge. And Well, I'm not going to tell you my first thought, but right, she's going to like it. And so I'm thinking of her face. I'm thinking of that moment. I'm thinking of her enjoyment. And it bridges that gap because I'm imagining and experiencing her as there. I'm experiencing that moment of appearing. And it kind of makes it feel a little bit better. Oh, because I'm with her in heart and I'm with her in mind. That's the disposition that the church is to have about Jesus. Going, oh, but if we do this, then when Jesus comes, it's going to be so cool. You know, like the surprise party thing. Right, guys, if you ever gotten ready to be engaged, huh? You know, you're getting ready to propose. That's all you think about. Because you're just living that moment ahead of time. And you're not living it in dread. You're living it in hope. You're living it as an extension of relationship to that moment. And it makes it more full. That's how we're supposed to live. See, because we tend to treat Jesus like a chat room romance that we're never going to meet. We see his icon, you know, we see his avatar, and we're on the chat room where we're just talking smack because, you know, way down deep inside, we're not really convinced that we are going to see him face to face. It's just a chat room romance. And that's not how we're supposed to live with Jesus. We're supposed to live in this real anticipation. It's, in essence, memory in advance of his presence. And we live like that. Just turn over, actually, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Bless you. Bless you. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now, frankly, the coming of the Lord has become a point of embarrassment to Christians. And that discourse has been dampened by the scorn of the world that treats it as foolishness. And we've responded, unfortunately, by accommodating that. And by abstracting Jesus' coming. If you say, imagine you wear a big t-shirt. Just, you get a t-shirt. You get a t-shirt with great big letters that says, Jesus is coming. And you just wear it around town. What's going to happen? What's that? You'll get ridiculed. You'll at least get funny looks. I mean, if you wore a t-shirt that said, the Broncos will win, before the Super Bowl, everyone would go, wow, you really believe in your team. You wear a t-shirt that says, Jesus is coming. Everyone says, you're a fool. And what we've done is we've done a little sleight of hand. And we've transferred the idea of Jesus coming and the idea of the kingdom into now. Well, we're working for the kingdom now. We want to see the kingdom now. We want to see Christ reign on earth now. That's not what the Lord's Prayer says. It says, thy kingdom come. The Lord will return. That's when it all gets finished. Well, okay, we're just going to set it up now. Because if we say that we're setting up God's kingdom now, no one is going to treat us like we're idiots. Oh, that's really nice. You have this religious conviction. You believe that this is kingdom now. And so we really kind of hide the commitment that Jesus shall return into, there's the Christ presence now, the kingdom now, and what we're doing is we're in his kingdom now. And granted, his kingdom is now and not yet, but it's not appropriate to hide and dishonor Christ by saying, oh, I'm not really sure that you're going to come back, so I don't want to put myself out there. and make that bold proclamation that you will return.
Man, I don't really know if you're going to come back.
And so all of our stuff gets transformed to his dishonor. Yet he calls us to say, he shall return. And that there are ringtones that are the signs of his coming. And when we see those ringtones, let those who are on the housetops flee. So, all right. No, just kidding. Phones are ubiquitous in our society. It's okay. But this anchors our worldview, that we act as though he's coming. We proclaim that he is coming. And we really put our chips on that. We actually commit ourselves to it in public discourse. This is nothing new, by the way. Turn to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And drop over to chapter 3. He says, this is not just an old wives' tale. This is just not cute religion. And believe me, the ancient Greeks were just as skeptical as the moderns. Our modernistic philosophy is based upon their rationalistic, materialistic philosophy. They were very skeptical. Just ask Paul what happened at Athens. It says, verse 1 of chapter 3, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking. Following those mocking mockers. I'm sort of a mod and a rocker. I'm a mocker. Those mocking mockers. Following after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. And the Lord isn't slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. So how do we organize our lives with the idea that he really is coming back? Do we act like everything that we are going to do is paper? It's paper in a forest fire. Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. We should not be ashamed of the days that have passed since Christ said he will return. We should simply say, wow, isn't the Lord patient? Man, that's a lot of grace. Imagine if somebody was sentenced and the judge just said, you know, or actually was up for sentencing and the judge said, you know, I'll get to that. Would you be the convict going, what a cheap judge. Why didn't he get around to sentencing? I mean, I don't want that sentence now. You know, it's a death sentence. I was just putting it off for a while. I'm leaving it on my desk. Well, hurry up, you slacker. Not going to happen. You'd be, wow, thank you. I appreciate that. I'm just going to stay out here outside on parole for a while. Thanks. You know? Now, if by some strange chance I walked out of here to go to the bathroom, by some quirk of quantum mechanics, I stepped into a wormhole on the way. I hate it when that happens. I'm walking to the bathroom, and I stepped into a wormhole, and suddenly, I found myself in Wendy's car in Arizona. By that quirk of wormholism, that quantumness thing, would I be bummed? Uh-uh. Would I be, even though I had to leave all you wonderful people this morning? If I didn't get a chance to come back from the bathroom and eat donuts with you all, do you think I'd be bummed? No. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. See, when you just can't wait to see somebody, if that trip gets shortened, you are stoked. You're not bummed. I mean, granted, I'd miss being with all you wonderful people who I don't want to be with right now. That's what Paul says in Philippians. He says, I'm stuck between two. I want to depart and to be with Christ. Nevertheless, to remain with you all is more profitable. So I know I'll stick around. Okay? Remember that for the Christian, death is a wormhole to Christ. Like, yes, I don't have to wait for you to drive. I'm happy. That is the Christian hope of his coming. But if you're dreading his coming, then it's like, oh, so soon? I want to see the Lord. I can't wait to see the Lord. I can't wait to hear the voice that's spoken to my soul since I was 16. Go, hi, Adam. Oh, my gosh. My dad was, you've heard from the sublime to the ridiculous is one step. What's but one short step from the sublime to the ridiculous. My dad danced a two-step on that step. Sometimes he was ridiculous, and sometimes he was sublime. And I never knew which was going to happen. And one day he just said, because he had a faith in Christ, although it was really weird with the whole like Mason's Rosicrucians thing. Anyway, and he said, you know what I think all Christians ought to do if they really believe Jesus is returning? I said, what? Because he never knew it was going to come out. He says, I think all the Christians should pitch their money in and buy a great, big, huge, you know, one of those Mylar banners? And pay for this great, big, huge, multi-mile-long Mylar banner to be shot into space over the North Pole, because he's supposed to come from the North, right? That says, welcome home, Jesus. Like, I'm going to run right out and make that collection. I thought, what if you tried to make that collection? And there's no one going to contribute to that. What a waste of money and time. Kind of like breaking an alabaster jar of ointment and just pouring it on his feet for no reason other than it would make him happy. Those are Valentine flowers, my friend. That was one of the times when he was ridiculously insightful. Or are we conservative in our waiting for him? I can't wait to see him. I want to live in a way that when he comes, he's going to go, oh, yeah. It's great to be here and see you again. In the meantime, we have communion as a locket of hair. That doesn't say just do this in remembrance. It says do this in remembrance till the Lord comes. That's the cry of the church. Tim, I was so stoked to hear you say it. Maranatha. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Every time I get on the phone with Wendy, I mean, it's the connection. It's not that I'm asking her for stuff. It's that there's a connection. She could read the phone book if there were any anymore. And I'd be stoked just for the connection. That's what our prayers are. It's just the connection. It's not the shopping list. That's probably why the Lord answers us obliquely. Just the connection. Hi, Lord. I miss you. That's the center of our prayers more than anything else. Hi, Lord. I miss you. That's what we long for in the meantime. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Revelation 22. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who's filthy still be filthy. Let the one who does righteousness still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy keep himself holy still. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I'm always telling Wendy, hurry. I testify to everyone who hears about the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to him, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, we'll just try not to be grumpy. How's that? We will feel out of sorts. We will feel ill at home because we're incomplete, and it makes us a little grumpy. The world is grumpy because it's driving headlong down a dead-end street. We're just grumpy because we haven't got there yet, and we haven't seen him, and we're a little lonely sometimes. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Maranatha. Maranatha. Please stand.